Praise the Lord. Your reading from the book of Genesis, chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you among all animals and among all wild creatures. Upon your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will strike your head, and you will strike his heel. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will strike your head, and you will strike his heel." Praise the Lord. Dear friends, in preparation for the coming of the Lord, in preparation to celebrate the incarnation of the Word of God on the Christmas day, we are preparing ourselves, meditating, reflecting upon the messianic prophecies. God has promised to enter the history of humanity, to send a Redeemer to liberate us all from the woes of sin and death. Of all these prophecies, the first one is to be found in the book of Genesis, chapter 3. That's what we have just heard. Chapter 3, verse 15 of the book of Genesis. This is called usually the proto-evangelium, the first gospel or the first prophecy concerning the coming of a savior. The prophecy appears in the first book. The first book of the Bible is called Genesis, meaning it deals with the beginning of everything. The book of Genesis can be divided into two parts. The first part, chapter 1 to 11, deals with the absolute beginning of everything. And this section is usually called the primeval history. The second part deals with the history of the patriarchs, the three important patriarchs, major patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and his 12 sons. So the first part, primeval history, deals with the absolute beginning of everything, the beginning of the world, the beginning of humanity, and also the beginning of the evil that humanity suffers, undergoes. This prepares somehow for the second part that deals with the history of salvation. The first part tells us why a history of salvation was necessary. How did evil come into this world? Who is responsible for this evil? Why is it that humanity is often filled with hatred, with distress, sorrow, and finally marked with death? Where does death come from? Where does evil come from? So the answer to this question is given in the first 11 chapters. God created everything good. And at the end of every creation, God saw that it was good. And finally, when man and woman was created, God saw that everything was very good. Then how is it that what was very good has become very evil? So the first 11 chapters give us the answer. How evil came into this world. How evil spread over the world. Not only that, how God has promised that humanity will be allowed to conquer this evil, to overcome this evil. That evil, death, will not have the last word, but God and life. So here we are dealing with the beginning of evil and also the beginning of God's promises. We are familiar with a picture of the Blessed Virgin Mary. The picture represents the woman standing upon a serpent. And this is usually considered as the picture of the Immaculate Conception. This tells us how the woman is trembling upon the serpent and how Mary was conceived without sin and Mary won the victory over Satan, represented by the serpent. The picture somehow comes from the first prophecy that we have just read. But at the same time, we cannot miss to note that there is a difference between the prophecy and the picture. The prophecy, it is said, "I'll put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will strike your head, and you will strike his heel." It's not she will strike your head, but he will strike your head. Of course, then comes the question, why is it that Mary is depicted as trembling upon the serpent, as if she is crushing the head of the serpent, whereas the Bible is telling us that the offspring will crush the head of the serpent? We'll have to ask further, what does it all mean? What is the meaning of this prophecy? Who is the serpent and who is this woman? There are, in fact, three major characters here: the woman, the serpent, and the offspring. The offspring, which we translate the word seed, the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. So there is an enmity between these two categories, the woman and the serpent facing each other, and the offspring of the woman and the offspring of the serpent. Well, this is somehow depicted in a story form. The book of Genesis, the first 11 chapters, pertains to a particular type of literature. This is not pure history. We cannot take all these figures as historical, as we are taking from a newspaper report. This is history interpreted, or this is a statement of faith. This is revelation concerning the origin of humanity and concerning God's promises about redemption. The 11 chapters, there are two main documents. It is said, Bible scholars have identified two different documents, written documents behind the 11 chapters. And the documents are so called the priestly document and the Yahwist document. It's something of a scientific study of the Bible. The Yahwist document, or the first writing of the salvation history, started during David, the time of David, and completed maybe during the time of Solomon and later. Here, the salvation history is narrated in a story form. The other document, called the priestly document, came into existence during the exile, that is in the 6th century BC. There, the document is presented, especially in the first chapter, as a solemn hymn, praising God, the Creator. So we have two creation stories. In the first chapter, there's a creation story, creation completed in 6 days, and on the 7th day, God resting. And the second chapter, there is another creation story from the Yahwist document told in a story form, where man is taken from the clay and God is breathing his life into the form made out of the clay and making a human form, and then creating the woman out of a rib taken from the man and putting them in paradise. So the second chapter deals with the paradise where everything is in harmony. Humanity in harmony with God, humanity, man and woman in harmony with each other, and man and woman in harmony with the nature, paradise of harmony. The third chapter tells how this harmony was broken through the instigation of another character introduced into the story in chapter 3. The character is a serpent. The serpent approaches the woman with a question, has God forbidden you to eat from all the trees of this garden? And the woman say, no, we are allowed to eat of every fruit, every tree, but only one tree we shall not even touch, the tree of the good, the knowledge of good and evil. Then the serpent goes on to tell that you will not die. God knows that the moment you eat of that tree, your eyes will be opened, you will know good and evil, you will be like God. And the woman somehow got into the, in this temptation, saw that the tree was good to look at, and it was very desirable because of the effect that it can give sight, knowledge. She ate the fruit and gave also to the man who was with her. So this, in a story form, the narrator, the Yahweh, tells the beginning of rebellion, beginning of sin. And God enters into the history, questioning the man first and then the woman, and then pronouncing the judgment. God pronounces the judgment over Satan. So the prophecy we are analyzing is presented as a judgment, as a punishment on this nefarious evil force, presented here as serpent, but as a representative of an evil power, later identified as Satan. Now the question is, why is it that serpent is presented here? And why is it that is the woman that the serpent approaches with the temptation, not the man? Many answers are being given. The one more convincing argument seems to be this. First, the serpent. The story is situated in the context of Canaan, where people used to worship Satan. I mean, people used to worship serpent, not Satan. People used to worship serpent. Serpent was considered as a god of life. Maybe because every year he loses his skin and gets new skin, he is renewed. So the serpent is presented and understood or seen as a symbol of eternal youth and symbol of life. They used to worship serpent. And in our country also, in India also, there are so many people who worship serpent. And there are temples and there are groves dedicated to serpents. Now the sacred author is in polemics with this serpent worship. The sacred author is telling us that the serpent, what he brings is not life, but death. And that is the common experience. Though not all the serpents are poisonous, there are very many poisonous serpents. And woe to the one who comes into a contact, close contact with a poisonous serpent. It can mean death. And there's also another experience. When a man and a serpent meet in enmity, either one will die. So that is also a common experience. A man trying to kill the serpent and a serpent trying to kill the man. So this may be the reason why the serpent is presented here as the tempter. There is also another reason coming from the mythology or the epics of Mesopotamia, especially the Gilgamesh epic, where the flood story is reported, and it is said Gilgamesh, the hero, got the secret of eternal life, of immortality, and the immortality was somehow related to a plant which he got. But as he was coming back, the plant was stolen by a serpent. So in the mythology and in the historical context of the sacred authors in Canaan and Mesopotamia, they knew this story, and that may have influenced also in taking serpent as a symbol of the power of evil. So the serpent worship and it's a kind of idolatry leading away from God. Then the question is, why is it that the woman is presented here, not the man? Because as the Bible tells in the second chapter, the commandment was given not to the woman, but to man. The woman was not there when God told man not to eat of the tree, of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, many would say that woman is gullible. A woman believes easier. It is easier to tempt and make a woman fall than a man. A proposition very questionable indeed. It's not the weakness or the credulity of woman that is presented here. Bible knows, and we also know, that usually women are more devotional, more prone to worship God. They are more pious. It is the woman that perpetuates, that transmits faith through forms of prayer, worship, and also educating children in their faith. It has been all through the ages and even now. In the families, it is the mothers that give religious education through their deeds and through their prayers and through their instructions to the children. And it was more so during the early days of Israel in Canaan. The people of Israel were very often tempted to worship in the shrines of the Canaanites because their festivals were glamorous and very, very tempting. The Canaanites used to practice cultic prostitution. They believed that the world, the earth, the cattle, and the humans become fertile due to the activity of two gods, Baal and Asherah. The male principle Baal and the female principle Asherah. From their copulation, the Canaanites believed the whole world is becoming fertile. So in a kind of sympathetic magic, they used to practice this cultic prostitution in honor of these gods, nature gods. And these kind of activities were very often connected to the sacrifices they used to offer on mountain hilltops. And all their festivals were ending up in debauchery, in drunkenness and sexual promiscuity. There were priestesses dedicated for this cult, and there were also male prostitutes in service of such practices, of such gods. So the women were attracting the Israelite men to their festivals, and this has become a trap for the Israelites who came into Canaan. In the book of Numbers, as well as in the book of Deuteronomy, warnings are given again and again that you shall not marry their daughters and you shall not give your daughters in marriage to the people of the land. Because otherwise their daughters will entice your sons to practice idolatry. And that had been the historical fact. We know Solomon, the wise man, who was given an exceptional wisdom by God, he was tempted and he was somehow led astray to worship idols. The Bible tells us that he loved foreign women tenderly, and he had 700 wives and 300 concubines, among whom many pagan women. And for these women, he constructed temples, shrines in Jerusalem, where he constructed a beautiful temple for the Lord. Not only for God, the Lord of Israel, but also for other gods. And so these women somehow deviated him from the right worship. And this had been the history of Israel throughout. We know the story of Jezebel, the wife of Ahab. The Jezebel who tried to kill Elijah. Jezebel who made Baal worship an order of the law, order of the day, who forbade Yahweh worship in the northern kingdom, Israel. So the conflict between Baal, between the prophets and priests of Baal and of Yahweh was very much active in Israel. So the choice of the characters, woman and serpent, seemed to be influenced by these historical facts. In fact, the entire temptation is history couched in the form of mythology and story. So the core of sin, the essence of sin, is considered as idolatry. Sin is going away from God. Sin is denying God. Sin is presenting oneself, claiming oneself to be the master of good and evil, to be God. So this is the essence of sin. Now, once the sin is committed, the harmony is broken and God enters the scene. And what is the punishment? Chapter 3 verse 14 speaks about the nature of the serpent that is crawling on its belly and eating dust, as if the serpent is eating dust. That is what the popular opinion. And crawling on the belly, that is the nature of serpent. The word serpent comes also from the Latin word which means to creep. Now, the question of enmity. I'll put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. So, serpent is presented here as an everlasting force, a force of evil. And woman is the counter of fact. So, two characters, the woman and the serpent, and their offspring. What the prophecy is telling, there will be continuous enmity between evil and humanity. The offspring of evil, the offspring of the woman, humanity. Now, who is this woman and who is the offspring? The woman, in the story, it is Eve. It can mean any woman, it can mean every woman. But it can also point to a particular woman from whom the offspring is to come. And here is the essence of the prophecy. So what is this offspring? Offspring, seed. It can have two meanings. It can mean humanity as a collectivity. And we call it the corporate personality. The seed as humanity as such. So the seed of woman is humanity. So God is telling that there will be a constant enmity between Satan, between the power of evil and humanity, and God will see to it that man or humanity wins over or gains victory over the powers of evil. That is one way of interpreting. But the biblical tradition has another way of interpreting it. And then the offspring is not just the collectivity of humanity, but one particular individual, and that we call the Messiah. So the offspring of the woman is the Messiah who is to crush or strike the head of the serpent. Crushing the head of the serpent means killing the serpent. In fact, the word here used is not crushing, it is striking. It is our common experience that unless the head of the serpent is crushed, it will not die. You can beat the serpent at any point of its body, but unless the head is crushed, it will be alive. So crushing the head would mean killing the serpent. That means having victory over evil. That's the first thing. So the Messiah, the one who is to come, will destroy evil forever. But in this process, something else is going to happen. And the prophecy continues to say, and you will strike his heel. So the same word is used, striking the head and striking the heel. So if you take one as a mortal blow, then the other also has to be taken as a mortal blow. And that is something very mysterious. The mystery is this, the serpent is going to strike a deadly blow to the one who crushes his head. So there we have a symbolic presentation of a deadly wound received by the Redeemer, by the serpent. So this would be a mysterious, enigmatic swaying that becomes clear only at the end of this history, when the seed of the woman, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, dies on the cross. So it is through the death on the cross that humanity is being saved. And that's what the New Testament tells us. That's what Jesus tells Nicodemus. As Moses raised the serpent in the desert, so should also the Son of Man be raised. In the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. So raising up the serpent as a symbol, Moses was asked to put a bronze serpent on a pole and raise it up so that all those who were bitten by a fiery snake may live, have life. And Jesus is interpreting this bronze serpent as a symbol of his own death on the cross. So the prophecy in 3:15 is pointing to the coming of Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. And in this context, the woman achieves a great importance. The woman is Eve in the first instance. The woman can be any woman and every woman, but in very concrete case, it is a particular woman, the mother of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, that is the Mary of Nazareth. The conflict between her seed and the serpent's seed continues, and this is presented in the book of Revelation chapter 12, where we have the woman and the serpent facing each other. The child born of the woman is taken up to heaven, and the serpent pursues the woman into the desert, where she is kept. So the conflict continues. Even after the death and resurrection of Jesus, the conflict between the serpent and the woman, between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman, continues and will continue to the end of ages. That is what the book of Revelation tells us in chapter 19, where ultimately the serpent will be taken, imprisoned, and finally thrown into the lake or the fiery furnace. So the prophecy in 3:15 is pointing to a distant future where the son of the woman will crush the head, and the death of that the Jesus will be bringing salvation. And finally, the serpent will be totally crushed and destroyed. So God is giving the promise that evil will be overcome, conquered forever. And this is the first prophecy, and let us pray, thanking God for promising victory. Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending your Son, born of the woman, to crush evil through his death and resurrection. As we are preparing for the coming, celebration of the coming for the Christmas, enable us to understand the depth of your love and the plan of salvation that you have for us. Enable us to believe in you and your Son. We make this prayer through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.